And we see that in John's obedience to his calling, and in the fact that the Holy Spirit working for him was recognized by others as well. People saw John as someone different. People saw him as one who had something special about him, and they listened to him. And God has worked through various individuals throughout history in that special way. In our Year 10 History and Christian Studies class, we've been talking about Martin Luther. We've been looking at the Reformation. And Martin Luther was one of those people. He was a charismatic man. And inadvertently, he basically, an action that he took sparked what we now know as the Reformation. It was, I think, 501 years ago, a couple of weeks back, he nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Church. And that event sparked, or that spark set off a huge sequence of events that culminated in an enormous change throughout Europe. And it's something, even today, that secular historians look back at it and they have to talk about it. Even though it was a reformation of the church, it was also a reformation of society that was driven by the work of the Holy Spirit through men such as Martin Luther. Through him, the medieval church was basically jump-started out of their comatose spiritual state, and people were pointed back to the true source of God's word, which is the Bible, rather than the church. Now, Luther himself, like John the Baptist, was a bit of a forerunner as well. Probably the Lutherans would like me saying this, but I think of him as a forerunner to John Calvin, who I believe most clearly revealed the gospel in its full extent to the people of Europe. But both men played their part. Luther's important realization that the scriptures taught that salvation was by grace, not by works, was a huge first step that really helped to pave the way for Calvin to clarify the message of the Bible even more definitively. Now, in our reading, that's Martin Luther there. In our reading, in the first few chapters of Luke's Gospel, we have two figures. We've already looked at the births of both John and Jesus. Now, Luke's focus in this section, in chapter 3, is on the work of John the Baptist as an adult. And so we jumped through our history, we jumped a number of years, and we're now looking at things that happened quite a number of years after, obviously, the birth of Jesus Christ and the birth of John. And John had grown up, he'd become an adult, he had grown into a man who had recognized his calling, he had taken it up in earnest. And in the Gospel writer Matthew also talked about John, and in chapter 3, he describes John in a very distinctive way, in a way that most of us remember John. It says here, now, John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Now, that wasn't really normal, okay? That wasn't what most people did. So he was different. He also was different in that he didn't just stay in the cities and preach in the cities. He went out into the wilderness to remote places and found that people were following him there and listening to the things that he was saying. So he had this, John had this X factor, he had this thing about him that was special, that was individual. These days, in the music scene, they talk about indie music, individual. Okay, there's everything in our society, we're all about individual, everything. Okay, individual somehow is special, And so in one sense, John was a bit of a figure like that, where he was quite clearly not well of the mill. He wasn't popular culture. He was individual. Now, like Jesus, John remained true to the prophecies that had foretold his coming. And that was actually part of the reason why he was in the wilderness. Isaiah had prophesied, and this is recorded in earlier on in the chapter, we didn't read it, in verse 4, we read it last week. It says, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So, John was being faithful to his calling. The things that he did, the focus that he had, was on fulfilling that calling, and that included being a voice in the wilderness as had been prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. And as I said before, the thing that we noticed is that even though he was out of the way, people were drawn to him, they were drawn to his message, they followed him into these remote areas just to hear him speak. And this was an important part of his ministry. But the primary part of his ministry was actually to do what is said here, to prepare the way of the Lord, to make his path straight. And the Gospel writer Matthew actually raves about John the Baptist. In Matthew 11, verse 11, he declares, assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen one greater than John the Baptist. So it's no wonder then, as John started his ministry and showed his passion for God's will and the need for repentance, that people who heard him began to recognize that there was something particularly special about this man. John was an affectionate preacher. He would plead to the people. He would urge them to take God's word seriously, something that the Pharisees had not done at all, apart from bringing in the rules. He would also exhort them to live their lives passionately for God. He was also a very practical preacher. He would point his listeners toward God and then give them direction on how they should respond to the words of the truth that they were hearing. So he would provide application. Again, not a bunch of rules, but a focus on how people should respond to the message of God's word. And he also preached profusely. He was always preaching. It was his life, his mission. And so people saw him as the preacher. They saw him as someone special, someone whom the Lord had raised up, and they needed to hear what he had to say. He was a prophet of God. And so clearly we see God's Spirit working through him in a powerful way. So it's not really surprising that some began to wonder whether or not he was the promised Messiah. We're told in verse 15, the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not. So he was someone who had created such an impression that people were actually wondering whether he was the promised Messiah. And this is where the rubber hits the road, and this is where we see John in his special purpose, and we see how his life is a wonderful message to each one of us. John doesn't pussyfoot around with his answer. For him, the answer was easy. He had no political aspirations. But any power-hungry, self-absorbed cult leader, this was a perfect opportunity to big note themselves. The people were asking, are you the promised Messiah? Now, if you're a person who's interested in your own glory, in your own future, in your own message, in your own direction, this was that perfect opportunity for him to be known himself. And John entertains no such thoughts. His clear mission was to prepare the way for not him, but for the Messiah. not to be the Messiah himself, but to proclaim the Messiah and to prepare for him, the true Messiah. And so he says in verse 16, I am being baptized with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So some very powerful words there, and some very clear, statement that John was giving. No, I am not that man. I am not the Messiah. In fact, I am not even worthy to loose his sandal strap. And that was a mark of humility. John was humble. He was genuinely humble. The mark of a genuinely humble man is his freely and genuinely putting others above himself. And that's what we see John doing. He does it by stating explicitly that one mightier than him was coming. Later, when Jesus started his ministry, there's an incident recorded in the Gospels where he tells his own disciples that they should leave him and follow Christ. And so who does that? Only someone with complete faith and belief in the other person would do that. Only someone with complete faith and belief in the other person would do that. But we don't find that often. We don't find it much in our society these days. Kirk talked a little bit about politics this morning, and you actually did find a little bit of this in politics. You do have dedicated supporters who believe in their candidates. You have dedicated supporters who push their guy forward, and they support them, hoping to see them become a minister or something like that. But we see that what drives these people is still related to political factors. They support the politician in order to see the changes that they want to see happen. But in John the Baptist's case, there was no political factor that drove him at all. He did not benefit materially by following Jesus. The benefits were all at a spiritual level. And moreover, the benefits related to others, they didn't relate to himself, apart from the fact that he was also a believer. And interestingly, that's the nature of the gospel itself. Christians don't sell the gospel to others because we get a commission for every person we witness to that's converted. All we are doing when we share the gospel is we are telling good news to people who might benefit from that good news. And so we see that John the Baptist didn't care about making his name great. What he did care about was Christ. The good things he was preaching, he said, pale in significance to the wonderful truths that the people would hear from the mouth of one who he says was mightier than him. And we know that John was saying wonderful things. And yet he humbled himself by talking about a man who was mightier than him. He says, one mightier than I is coming, his sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. And here's the very heart of John the Baptist and the core witness of his life, pointing everyone that he came in contact with towards someone who he said himself was better than he. That's a staggering focal point for a life, isn't it? But that is what John was all about, taking attention off himself and putting it on someone who was mightier than he. Now, if you think about it, in this age of individualism, in this age of we need everything, John's life is clearly contrary to every piece of advice our society gives us to live our best life. To live our best life, we're told to focus on ourselves, to be the best we can be, to be ourselves, to be individual, to celebrate yourself, who you are. Don't allow anyone to change who you are. Don't allow anyone to take center stage in your life. Glory in your accomplishments and say proudly out loud, "This is me, and I'm proud of who I am, whoever I am." John's best life was all about saying, "Don't look at me, look at my cousin, look at Jesus." How weird is that? How could that make sense? How could that be a fulfilling life? And yet that's exactly what John the Baptist did. So this says, I'd like to remind you of a quote I used recently when I was speaking about John the Baptist here at Gallagher. It's a quote from Henry Scoobal that I found in one of John Piper's books. And I've come back to it because it's perfect for talking about John the Baptist. He said this: "The worth and excellency of a soul is to be measured by the object of its love." I'll say it again. The worth and excellency of a soul is to be measured by the object of its love. Just chew that over. There's actually a lot in that. There's a lot in that. Because it's talking about what is worthy to be loved. What should you love? Your soul is going to be measured by the things that you love. And is the thing that you love worthy of being loved? That's the question that's put forward here. What do you love the most? What is the object of your love? What do you focus on the most? What's your passion? Whatever that is, that's where your heart is. It's what your soul desires. And so those passions determine who you are. Are you loving and worshipping something that is worthy to be loved? Our society tells us to live our best life by worshipping ourselves. We love to love who we are. We identify ourselves by our wealth, our life goals, our skills, our passions. And yet we all know deep down that we really are not anywhere near as good as what we'd like to pretend that we are. If what Scripture says is true, we need to find our identity in someone who is truly valuable. To do exactly what John the Baptist did. To find his identity in the one who is truly valuable, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? That is what made John the Baptist great. That is what made John the Baptist great. The fact that he didn't focus on himself. He didn't push himself forward. He pushed Christ forward. He pushed forward the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another useful quote that Piper gives in his book, Future Grace. He says, "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him." The distinguishing mark of John the Baptist was that from the moment of his conception until the end of his short life, he found his identity and satisfaction in his Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus was the object of his love. Jesus was his passion. Jesus was his life. He showed himself to be completely satisfied in preparing the way for him. And that's who he was. And that was amazing. That's why he's talked about as the greatest of all the prophets. he talked about one who was mightier than him. And that made him great as well. Because the reality was, Jesus was mightier than him. Worshipping Jesus was better than having 100,000 followers walking around in the wilderness following him. Or even 100,000 Instagram followers. John the Baptist made a wise choice in making Jesus Christ the object of his love and focus of his life, because John could have chosen no better object for his worship. Jesus wasn't just his cousin, he was and is the very Son of God, the one who came to earth to become our bridge to God through his death on the cross. In Jesus, we can have the most fulfilling identity available to man. Because unlike ourselves, Jesus is worthy of our worship because he is altogether good. Don't get sucked in by the talk of individualism. Don't get sucked in by this idea of being who you are and making that the most important thing. If who you are is a person who loves and worships the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are completely fulfilled. And that is the message of tonight. John the Baptist has shown us that truth by being the first preacher to point others to Christ, to provide worship and to provide a purpose in life. Since his death, over 2,000 years ago, countless preachers have done the same as what John did, to point spiritually thirsty people toward the only figure who can really make their lives truly meaningful. So like John the Baptist, let's each of us find our identity in Christ and stay focused on the one who is mightier and able to save rather than most mad.